Well, we've been working our way through the book of Genesis, and here we are in Genesis 21. And in the book of Genesis, in the life of Abraham, we saw that it began in chapter 12 with God making some very significant promises to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 1 and 7, God promises Abraham land. In verse 2, people. And in verse 3, blessing. So this is a tripartite promise that God has made to Abraham. God will give Abraham land, people, and blessing. Now, as we've journeyed through the book of Genesis 12 to 25, we've come to see two things. Number one, the promises will not be fulfilled immediately. And number two, the promises will not be fulfilled easily. We've seen how Abraham has gone through ups and downs. There are external threats to the promises of God. And more importantly, there are internal threats, the threats of Abraham's own character. We have seen that he's a man capable of great feats of faith, but yet also a man capable of so much devastating sin. And as we arrive at chapter 21, you would be forgiven for wondering if the promises of God will indeed be fulfilled. In fact, the world we live in is a world of broken promises. And as we hear grand promises, we sometimes come away cynical. We sometimes come away unbelieving. Perhaps too many promises have been broken in our lives. From politicians to priests, from partners to parents, promises that have been made, covenants that have been made, commitments that have been made have been so easily broken, leaving us hurt, cynical, suspicious, even confused. And so when we come and we hear that God has these great and grand promises, there may be a tendency in us to come before these promises with the same hurt, the same cynicism, suspicion, and confusion. And we wonder, is this too good to be true? Are you sure that God will indeed do just as he said he would do? Are you sure that God will be faithful to his promises? You would be forgiven arriving here in chapter 21 for feeling that way. Because it has been 25 long years since God made that initial promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. Yes, over time he has reiterated that promise, but yet nothing seems to have happened. But here in chapter 21, we will see a picture of a God who does just as he says he will. Genesis 12, we are given the promises. Genesis 21, we see a major jump in the fulfillment of these promises. So friends, if you're a bit cynical, like I am, if you're in need of a bit of encouragement, if there are things in your life that discourage you, or maybe you're sitting here and you're just desperate for some semblance of hope in your life, I want to say to you that this passage is for you. Because this passage will show us that what God promises, even though it does not be, it is not fulfilled immediately, and even though it is not fulfilled easily, what God says, he will do. So let's look at this passage in three parts. Promises fulfilled, promises preserved, and promises advanced. Promises fulfilled, preserved, and advanced. Come with me to Genesis 21, verse 1. The passage tells us that the Lord visited Sarah, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. 25 years since the promise was made, finally, Sarah conceived. And she gave birth to a son in Abraham's old age when he was 100 years old. Notice how the narrator describes how this happened. Look at verse 1. As God had said. Verse 1 again. As God had promised. And verse 2. At the time of which God had spoken. Three times the narrator emphasizes for us that Sarah conceived and bore a son, fulfilling God's promises as God had said, as God had promised, and at the very time that God had spoken. He's emphasizing that God does just as he said he would do. He is faithful to his promises. He has given the promises, now they're fulfilled. Not only are they fulfilled, they are fulfilled at the very time that he has determined. Remember, 25 years ago, Genesis 11:30 says, Sarai was barren. She could not bear children. Yet God promised Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. In Genesis 17, verse 16 to 19, God tells Abraham explicitly that Sarah will bear him a son. And he even gives the son a name. You are to name him Isaac, which means laughter. And how did Abraham respond? He laughed. He laughed in disbelief. How can it be? And then in Genesis 18, verse 10, that we saw 2 weeks ago, God determines the time when Isaac would be born. It would be in 1 year's time, he tells Abraham. And Sarah was eavesdropping, and she heard. And how does she respond? She laughs. She laughs in disbelief. Both Abraham and Sarah, hearing the promises of God, hearing the promises of a son by the name of Isaac, which means laughter, laugh in disbelief at God's promises. But friends, God has the last laugh. Here in Genesis 21, verse 2, God fulfills his promise just as he said, just as he promised, and at the time of his choosing. God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his people. What he says, he will do. What seemed impossible? Sarah was in her 90s and menopausal. Abraham was 100 years old. But God did a miracle and showed himself faithful, not just to his word, but to his people. God's word is truly his bond. He does exactly what he says he will do. And how do they respond? In two ways, in obedience and in joy. Look at verse 3. Abraham called his son Isaac. This is the name that God had given to him in Genesis 17, verse 19. So Abraham is obeying God by naming his son Isaac. And in verse 4, it says this, Abraham circumcised Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Where did that command come? If you are here in Genesis 17, verse 12, God said to circumcise every male among you, even the infants who are 8 days old. And the narrative tells us he did so as God had commanded him. One of the first things God's people do when they taste and see that God is good, one of the first things that God's people do when they know that he is faithful and he does exactly as he says, is that they obey him. They obey him because they know he is good. And his commandments may be difficult, and with circumcision even a little painful. But when they see the faithfulness of God, they know that obedience can only mean good for them because God is faithful. Friends, our God is faithful. And because of his faithfulness, we respond to him in obedience. We respond to him hearing his word, living his word, and doing his word. But friends, this obedience here is not just a begrudging disobedience. It is obedience that comes with joy. Look at verse 6. This is what Sarah says. She says this, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears me will laugh over me. Remember, both Abraham and Sarah had laughed in disbelief in Genesis 17 and Genesis 18. But now, their laughter was changed from a laughter of disbelief to a laughter of joy as they were holding laughter in their arms. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? You laugh, I name your son Isaac. Now you laugh, holding Isaac. You laugh in disbelief, I'll transform that laughter into a laughter of joy. Their cynical disbelief made way for joyful faith as God showed them his faithfulness. C.S. Lewis, the great English professor of the previous century, he was one of the foremost authorities in English literature. I read his biography a few months ago. And in that biography, he shares how, I'm paraphrasing, but he calls himself the most reluctant convert in all of England. He did not want the gospel to be true. He did not want to become a Christian. In fact, the way he describes his conversion is that God was dragging him, kicking and screaming, into the kingdom of God. But as he entered the kingdom of God, and he realized how true all of this was, that made way for meaning. That made way for purpose. And that made way for joy. Do you know what he named his biography, his spiritual biography? He called it Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. And friends, God is still in the business of turning our cynical, unbelieving laughter into laughter of joy. He's still taking us where we're at. You see, some of us sitting here are non-Christians, or we're investigating the Christian faith. And we sometimes think, you know, faith is so easy for these Christians. I mean, they believe so easily. The truth is, faith is very difficult. Even Abraham and Sarah, who had a direct encounter with God, God spoke to them through an angel. Now, if you were Abraham and Sarah, and an angel came down and spoke to you, you probably think you'd believe, right? They didn't. Faith is difficult. In fact, the Bible tells us faith is impossible because we have sinned against God. We are turned in on ourselves, turned away from God. We will not believe. Our natural bent is unbelief. Our natural bent is cynicism. But praise God, what this tells us is that God can overcome our natural bent. God can overcome our disbelief. God can turn our laughter of mockery, our laughter of disbelief, into laughter of joy. God is still in the business of surprising by joy. And if you are here investigating Christian faith and you're struggling with whether this is true or not, you are in the right place. We'd love to talk to you because we are there too. God overcame that disbelief and he didn't just do it begrudgingly. He gave us joy. God is in the business of surprising us by joy. God is faithful to fulfill his promises, and his people respond in joyful obedience. One of the ways we know that we have truly tasted the goodness and the mercy of God in the gospel is that his commands are no longer burdensome. They become joyful to us. If you continue to feel that God's commands are burdensome to you, let me say to you, don't try harder. Don't try harder. Don't try harder. That is not the key. The key is to come and see how faithful God is. Just as he said, just as he promised, at the time of his choosing, he fulfills his promise. And when you see that, his commands are no longer burdensome. They become beautiful. They become joyful. They become something that you do out of love and gratitude, as Sunbing reminded us this morning. God fulfills his promise. And yet, even as God fulfills his promise, we see as the story continues that there is an internal threat from within Abraham's family to these promises being fulfilled. And God not only needs to fulfill his promise, he needs to protect this promise. In verse 8, Abraham throws a party to celebrate the weaning of Isaac. And then we encounter laughter again, but a different type of laughter. Look at verse 9. Sarah sees Ishmael, the son of Hagar, laughing at Isaac. Now, if you're here with us in Genesis 16, you know that Ishmael was the result of Sarah giving Hagar her maid to Abraham to sleep with, to have this son. This was their attempt to help God fulfill his promise of an offspring. So this was the child of Hagar. And this child, Ishmael, was laughing at Isaac. Now, what kind of laughter is this? Is it just playful laughter between two children? Well, Ishmael was between 14 and 17 years old. We're not quite sure. So he was a teenager. And Galatians 4:29, when Paul looks back at this incident, he uses a very strong word. He says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. This was not playful laughter. This was sinister laughter. You see, God intended Isaac to be Abraham's heir. But by virtue of being the firstborn, Ishmael actually had that right. And we know from the passage that Abraham loved Ishmael. So what Ishmael was doing here was mocking Isaac and his prospects of becoming the heir. But because God was the one that had made that decree and said that Ishmael would not be the heir, but Isaac, although naturally Ishmael would have become the heir, as he mocked Isaac, the one he was truly mocking was God. This is not harmless laughter here, my friends. This is sinister. This is mockery. He is mocking Isaac, and he is mocking God's promise to fulfill the covenant promises, not through the line of Ishmael, but through the line of Isaac. Sarah sees this. She recognizes the gravity of the situation. She sees what's being threatened here. She sees that Isaac and the promises of God to fulfill the covenant promises through Isaac is being threatened here. So verse 10, Sarah tells Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Quick aside, one of the things that you do as you study Abraham's life is to notice the progress that he has been making in faith. How he is becoming more and more the kind of man that God wants him to be. Remember what happened in Genesis 16 when Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. What did he do? He did exactly as she said. He listened to her without making any prior judgment of his own. And we made a point as we were looking at Genesis 16 that he was abdicating his role as head of the household. He was not taking responsibility for his family. Look at what Abraham does here. He doesn't listen to her immediately. He's made progress in his faith. He's learned his lesson. I will listen to her, but I will seek God. What is God's will? He did not want to cast her away, cast Hagar and Ishmael away immediately. He speaks to God. Abraham has made progress in his faith. And friends, one of the most important things that you and I need in the Christian life is progress. We need to be growing in the Christian faith. Grace upon grace. It may seem small, but as you look back at 10 years of your Christian life, as others look at your life, have you made progress? Because living things grow. Living things make progress. Abraham made progress. But this time, God actually says to him, do exactly what Sarah tells you in verse 12. Send Hagar away. Send Ishmael away. But God doesn't do this without giving him reasons. And the reasons he gives are in verse 12 and verse 13. Firstly, in verse 12, God reminds Abraham, Abraham, I've said this to you before. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be named. It is through this child of promise that the covenant promises would be fulfilled. Not Ishmael, Isaac. I've already said this to you, and I'm reminding you again, Abraham, that is my plan. But the second thing God does is incredibly merciful and incredibly gracious. In verse 13, God assures Abraham that he will take care of Ishmael and he would make him into a great nation. Do you see the grace of God shining through here? Ishmael was a result of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar's disobedience against God. In a sense, he was their problem. But God doesn't leave them with their problem. God steps in and shows mercy. Not only that, don't you see, Ishmael here was the one who mocked Isaac, and in mocking Isaac, also laughed at God. And yet God is here, making a promise to take care of Ishmael. And what happens? Verse 14, Abraham, it says, rose early and did what God commanded. If you were here last week, do you remember who it was that rose early in the morning? Not Abraham, but Abimelech. Abimelech, the Philistine king, rose early, showing his eagerness to obey God as an affront to Abraham, showing us that the Philistine king, the pagan, was more eager to obey God's command than Abraham himself was. But yet here we see that Abraham has made progress in his faith. He rose early, though difficult it would be to give up his firstborn son Ishmael. He rose early, as Abimelech had in Genesis 21 verse 8. He rose, as Abimelech had in the previous chapter, he rose early to obey God. And he sends Hagar and Ishmael into the wilderness of Beersheba in verse 14. And what happens is that water soon runs out, and they are at the point of death. They are in a desperate place. And in verse 16, Hagar separates herself from Ishmael. She did not want to see him die. And she cried out to God. The Bible tells us she lifted her voice and she wept and she called out to God. And verse 17 shows us that Ishmael, in this desperate situation, also called out to God. Do you remember the meaning of Ishmael's name in Genesis 16? Ishmael means God hears. God hears. And that is the name that God had given to him. And in his desperation, he calls out to God, and it tells us in verse 17, God heard the voice of the boy, the cocky teenager, mocking his brother, mocking the promises of God, now came in desperate repentance before Almighty God. And God hears. God hears. And he tells us, verse 19, they suddenly see a well of water. And they are saved. They are saved. You see, God isn't rejecting Ishmael as a person. In fact, it tells in verse 20 that God was with Ishmael. And he became a great nation. Ishmael continued to enjoy the covenant blessings of God because he was a child of Abraham. So what God is rejecting here, we made a point a few weeks ago, is not Ishmael the person. What God is rejecting here is the entire enterprise of getting Ishmael. Turn with me to Galatians 4:23. I want to remind you of this because this is so important. This is so important for us to get. In Galatians 4:23, Paul looks back at this incident and he tells us that Ishmael was born according to the flesh. In other words, he was born according to human effort. Ishmael, Genesis 16, was humanity trying to help God accomplish his promises. God said, I will give you offspring. Still haven't come. Okay, we will do something to try and make it happen. That is the whole enterprise of getting Ishmael. Isaac, on the other hand, Paul says, was born through promise. Look at the narrative. It was impossible for Isaac to be born other than for a supernatural divine intervention by God. Ishmael represents us trying to help God out. Isaac represents God being faithful to his promises. Ishmael represents doing. Isaac represents believing. Ishmael represents works. Isaac represents grace. Ishmael, as Meredith Klein tells us, represents the principle of law, while Isaac, the principle of the gospel. Do you see? That is what God is rejecting. The whole enterprise of getting Ishmael. But yet, he does not reject Ishmael as a person. God was with Ishmael, verse 13, because Ishmael was Abraham's offspring. God accepted him. God blessed him. God protected him while still protecting Isaac as the true heir through whom his promises would be fulfilled. Do you see the great wisdom and grace of God here? He protects the promises through mercy. Mercy undeserved. Mercy undeserved by Abraham, by Sarah, by Ishmael. He protects the promises by being kind. So not only does God fulfill his promises, God protects his promises, but also we'll see in the last section here that God advances his promise. There is another threat. Not only is there an internal threat to the promises of God within the family, now we see in verses 22 to 34, there is an external threat coming from the inhabitants of the land. Remember again where Abraham and his descendants were right now. They are in the land of the Philistines. They are in the land that Abimelech, the Philistine king, had given to them in Genesis 20. And because of God's blessing, Abraham's household was expanding and was beginning to pose a threat to the Philistines. You can imagine there's a minority group in a certain country and they're growing in influence, they're growing in number. The majority looks upon them and begins to think, oh my goodness, these guys are going to get us in trouble. Now, there are two options. Either you can stamp them out or you can make a treaty of peace with them. And that is what's happening here. Abimelech's descendants and Abraham's descendants could potentially come to a clash because Abraham was being blessed by God and they were growing in number and influence. And Abimelech, the wise Philistine king, had foresight. And so what he does, it tells us in verse 23, is that he proposes a non-aggression pact with Abraham. Sign this treaty with me. Sign this treaty to ensure the safety of my descendants and your descendants. God protects his promises through the wisdom of a Philistine king. Not even the wisdom of Abraham. The wisdom of the Philistine king, Abimelech. And Abraham agrees in verse 24. And we see in verse 25 that Abimelech proved to be a man of great foresight because a dispute broke out between Abraham's servants and Abimelech's servants. It tells us in verse 25 that Abimelech's servants had seized one of Abraham's wells. Now you're sitting here, 21st century Singapore, running tap water, very clean, full of chlorine, and you're wondering what's the big deal with a well. We just saw what the big deal with the well was with Ishmael. You don't have a well, you don't have water, you die. So this was a well that Abraham's servants had dug, and that meant for them survival, agriculture, and sanitation. Okay, you could drink and survive, you could plant crops, and you could clean yourself. And here were Abimelech's servants seizing that well. And a dispute broke out. And in that dispute, Abraham confronts Abimelech and they make a covenant to resolve the situation. In verse 28, Abraham gives 7 ewe lambs to Abimelech as a sign that the well belonged to Abraham and his descendants. Now, an important thing to note here, it's not just that he secured the well. What else did he secure? He secured the land. He secured the land. That's why verse 33 tells us that he planted a tree. Planting that tree signifies a sense of permanence. This land is ours. And in that land, he calls out, verse 33 tells us, to the everlasting God. And verse 34 tells us that Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. What was God's promise to Abraham? land, people, blessing. Here, God's promise of the land was being secured. But notice also how the tables have been turned between Abraham and Abimelech. Do you remember Genesis 20? In Genesis 20, Abimelech was the one in control. Here, the tables have been turned. The power structures have been changed. In Genesis 20, Abraham had to pay homage to Abimelech. Here, it is Abimelech who pays homage to Abraham. In Genesis 20, Abraham was the one whom Abimelech confronted for his wrongdoing. Here, it is Abimelech who is confronted by Abraham for his wrongdoing. In Genesis 20, Abraham was the one given gifts by Abimelech and given the land to dwell in by Abimelech. In Genesis 21, it is Abraham who is now in the place where he can give gifts to Abimelech. In Genesis 20, Abraham receives 1,000 pieces of gold as a public sign from Abimelech that he did not touch Sarah. Here in Genesis 21, it is Abimelech who receives 7 ewes as a sign from Abraham that his servants had not sinned in the matter of the well. Abraham was now in a place and a position to bless Abimelech. Abimelech now had to pay homage to Abraham. And this, my friends, is a clear sign, even to the unbelieving Philistines, that God was with Abraham. Abimelech admits that in verse 22. So two things are happening here. Abraham is securing the land that's been promised to him in Genesis 12. But more than that, Abraham is advancing the blessings of God beyond Israel to the nations of the world. Remember Genesis 12, verse 3. God says to Abraham, through you, all the families of earth shall be blessed. And here, with the Philistine nation, with the Philistine king paying homage to Abraham, we see the beginning of the fulfillment of this promise that through Abraham, all the families, all the nations of earth shall be blessed. It's a picture not only of God fulfilling his promises, of protecting his promises, but a picture of God now advancing his promises beyond the bounds of Israel to the nations of the world. And as we conclude, we ask the question, how has this promise been finally fulfilled? Genesis 21 verse 12 tells us that Isaac was born at the time which God had spoken, at the time of God's choosing. Galatians 4:4 tells us that there was another son that was born when the fullness of time had come. When the fullness of time had come, at a time of God's choosing, at a time that God had said, God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Just as God said, just as God promised, and at the time of his choosing, Jesus Christ, Isaac's great descendant, the one who fulfills the covenant promises, was sent to earth to live, to die, and to rise again. And remember what Jesus tells his disciples after he's resurrected and before he ascends to heaven. He says in Matthew 29:18, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That, my friends, is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is not just meant for Israel, it's meant for the nations of the world. And the greatest blessing that the nations of the world need and need to receive is the gospel of Jesus Christ. is to know that we are sinners before Almighty God, but yet He has sent a Savior to save us. He is kind to us. He is merciful to us. That is, my friends, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant at the right time. Just as God had spoken, just as God had promised, He sends His Son. Jesus Christ, my friends, is the one who ultimately fulfills God's promise of land, people, and blessing. Because through Jesus Christ, the curse of the fall is lifted and God's spiritual blessings fall on us. It's through Jesus Christ that those of us here who are united with Him by faith are His people, the true descendants of Abraham. And it's through Jesus Christ who says to us that the meek shall inherit the earth. You see, when Jesus Christ comes again, He will judge sin and He will restore creation to what it was meant to be. And those of us who have trusted in Him, those of us who have given our lives to Him, those of us who have said, Jesus, You are all and everything, the Bible tells us, will reign with Him eternally. That, my friends, is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And that is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 that all God's promises find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. Friends, what do you do with your hurt? What do you do with your cynicism? What do you do with your hopelessness? What do you do with broken promises? You look at how God has ultimately fulfilled His promise to you at the right time, as He had said. At the right moment, He came into your life and He says, all who believe in Me, I will save, and I will save eternally. At great cost to Himself, Jesus Christ came, and the age-old promise of God to redeem a people for Himself was fulfilled. Christian, get out of your cynicism. Get out of your hopelessness. Get out of the place of discouragement by looking at Jesus, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Because your greatest need and the greatest promise that God has already made to you has already been fulfilled. You are His, and you are His eternally. In Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are fulfilled. And as you see that, as you experience that, as you know that, and as you teach that to the nations of the world, you will come away surprised by joy. Let's pray.